Lao Tzu, who was the founder of Taoism, actually, the Chinese philosopher, said this: "He who gains victory over others is strong, but he who gains the victory over himself is all-powerful." And the fact of the matter is, it seems like the hardest thing in life is self-control, doesn't it? One of the hardest places to be strong in life is when it comes to our own personal life and our own personal choices. But as I go through the Bible, I find that over and over again, in fact, I found 30 references that God is speaking, and he says, be strong, and then he talks about where strength comes from. Here's just a couple of them. Deuteronomy 11, God said through Moses, "Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong." Implication is strength is going to come through obedience to God's truth. Joshua 1:9, "Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Implication, strength and courage come from the knowledge that we're not alone doing life, but that God is with us. The New Testament says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And then Paul wrote to Timothy, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So God charges us to be strong, and then he gives us the way to be strong. Where we get real strength, it comes from his grace, his power, his personal presence, and his might. And so we go back to the scriptures and we find these great promises and these great statements of encouragement. But then we ask ourselves, why is it that so few people really seem to have victory when it comes to the area of self? Why is it that so few, even people who know a God, who are followers of God, who know Jesus Christ, why is it that so many seem to struggle in this area of self-control? What is it that makes people who are otherwise strong in life weak when it comes to personal character? Well, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to begin to explore that question by looking at the life of a man whose name is synonymous with physical strength. His story is also, though, if you know it, synonymous with moral weakness, and his name is Samson. And I just want to give a little disclaimer. This is the backstory as to why we're doing Samson on Mother's Day, okay? Because on the church calendar 2 months ago, it said Mother's Day was last week. And so I had it all planned out. But we made a mistake on the church calendar. So it falls on today. And this stuff was all planned in the schedule. But Samson had a mother. Okay? we're even going to talk about her today. Okay, we're going to make this fit for Mother's Day. But I'd like you to open your Bibles to Judges chapter 13, sixth book in the Bible, the book of Judges chapter 13. It's page 249 if you have a Bible that was handed out today. Page 249, Judges chapter 13, just a little background on the book of Judges. We did a series on Judges here a while back, but the events in the book of Judges start with the death of Joshua. He's led the people into the promised land. They're there now living in this land that God had told them he was going to give them, this land flowing with milk and honey. God had shown the people his power repeatedly. He had led them out of Egypt. He had led them through the wilderness and supplied for them for 40 years. They're now in the promised land that God had said he wanted to give them. And so the events in the book of Judges talk about them there. And these people of Israel are there, and the book of Judges covers about 300 years. So this is a time when they're there in the land, and yet so many times they're not obedient to God. And there are people who at this point recognize that God is God. They recognize that God is supposed to be king and the leader in their nation. And yet, tragically, the book of Judges records a long and shameful series of rebellions against God. And they kind of roll like this. The cycle goes like this. The Jewish people rebel against God, usually by going after other gods. God brings retribution in the form of other nations kind of taking over or opposing them or oppressing them. The people repent and say, oh no, we shouldn't have done this. God restores them, and they go for a while, and then the whole cycle starts over again. Now, that's the theme of the book of Judges, really, that cycle. But along with that, I believe there's an underlying theme that makes me kind of sit back in amazement. I remember preparing for the messages in the book of Judges and thinking, man, there is so much horrendous stuff. If you read through the whole book of Judges, so many horrible things that took place during that time. What in the world is going on here? And then I recognize something, that the final culmination of it all is this, that God wants us to understand that even the most rebellious of people can never stand in the way of God accomplishing his purpose. Even the most rebellious of people, when they're God's people, will not stand in the way of God completing and being faithful and completing his purposes that he has. So as low as Israel stoops, in the end, Who brings us the Bible? It's the nation of Israel. Who brings us Jesus Christ, our Savior? It's the nation of Israel. And so God uses them in the middle of that, and I believe God wants to say to us, I am far bigger than you could ever imagine. I am far more powerful to work in your life and in the world than you could ever imagine, and so therefore you can trust me. Well, one of the people that God worked through is a man named Samson, and we wonder, how can we be strong in spiritual strength? So as we look at the life of this man Samson in the coming weeks, and his life actually covers four chapters, I'd like you and all of us to ponder, what were his life attitudes? What were his philosophical approaches when it came to life? What were his priorities? What were his characteristics of his personality? And I believe we're going to see things that were lacking, that were misdirected, but that are real warnings to us. Now you wonder, why would God choose to include in the Bible things like the book of Judges with so many failures of his people? Why would God choose to include in the Bible the story of Samson with all the negative things that we're going to find out that he did? You know, hey, if I was writing the Bible, I'd put in all the good stuff, right? You'd want to make all the God's people look good and talk about all their successes. Why talk about all the failures? When you read Egyptian history, they never lost a war. All of their pharaohs were just like the greatest guys in the whole world because they just didn't tell you about the negative stuff. Made them look great when you're looking back on it. Well, God didn't choose to do that when it came to the Bible. Even though it could make him look, quote unquote, look bad because his people acted in rebellion, God included those things. And here's why. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 says this. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world or the end of the ages has come. So we're able to pick up the Bible and we're able to read, and that's specifically talking about the people and the events of the Old Testament, but we're able to read those things and we're able to say, these are things that God has here for us, the good, the bad, and the ugly, for warnings, for teaching, for challenges, so that rather than us going down the same wrong paths, we can learn from their mistakes. We can learn from the wrong things that they did, and we can make a different approach to life. The NIV says this, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as a warning for us. So I believe Samson's life is there as an example and also as a warning. One more thing before we look at the life of Samson. You might not get this from reading his life in the book of Judges. It would be very hard to discern, but Samson was actually a believer in God. Samson was actually a person of faith. It doesn't appear like that when you read about him, but he was. And the way we know that is, in the New Testament book of Hebrews, there is a chapter we call the Great Faith Chapter. And it lists all kinds of heroes of the faith, like Abraham and Moses and Noah. And in the middle of all of that, in verse 32, it says this, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah." So he's included in the heroes of the faith. And so we understand this. Samson was a believer in Jehovah God, and to me that makes the warning of his life all the more ominous, all the more serious. Because we're understanding that because you're a believer in God, because you have faith, doesn't mean that you're always going to make the right decisions. And Samson was a person of faith who made a lot of wrong decisions. So as we review his life, let's ask ourselves, what is it that makes a strong man or a strong woman weak? What is it that can lead to these areas of destruction? I'd like us to begin with this thought, and the first one is this. All of us are incredibly blessed. Now, you might have come in here this morning not feeling very blessed. You might have come in here this morning and life has just fallen apart. You know, you're suffering, people in your family are suffering, who knows? There could be all kinds of things that are happening, and you're thinking, I don't feel blessed. Let me encourage you with this. You are incredibly blessed, we all are, and I'll explain that in a moment. But I'd like us to begin in chapter 13 of Judges, and verse 1. It says, "Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So here's this theme of the book of Judges. People do evil. God brings judgment. People in Israel go after the culture that's around them, and God uses the very culture they want to come upon them. And you know, they want to kind of use the culture around them, and the culture comes to dominate them. So here's these Philistines that are dominating Israel. But God had a bigger plan for Israel than they realized, and so he brings a deliverer, and the deliverer's name is Samson, verse 2. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. And no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, a couple of things. Talk about a blessed woman. Talk about a happy Mother's Day. Here is a woman, first of all, that has longed to have a child and has lived years and years and years with apparently the inability to conceive a child. And God comes along and says, "You're going to have a child." That's exciting in itself. Second of all, she was a Jewish woman living, you know, a long time ago. And certainly in the culture, it was so important to have children, so important to be able to pass on the family name and all the things that went with that culturally. And now she's going to have a child. But you know, the real clincher for her was not only was she having a child, but God says he's going to be a deliverer. He's going to be famous in Israel because he's going to deliver, or at least begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. He's going to deliver Israel from the Philistine invaders. Now this whole, so you can't drink wine, can't eat the unclean food, no haircut, all of that, was a Nazarite vow. It was a vow that Israelites could take that say we want to have this special commitment to serve God. And in this case, rather than Samson taking that vow himself, God comes along and says, "I'm determining that he's going to take the vow. I'm kind of putting it on him right from the beginning, from birth. In fact, before birth." So he says to his mom, "You know, you don't do these things. He is to be consecrated from birth." He wasn't even allowed to cut his hair. By the way, I have this from very trusted sources that God would have never allowed this to happen. Samson, even though he didn't cut his hair, never had a mullet. Okay? I got that from trusted sources. Maybe some of you had a mullet. I had some people confess to me during the between services. See, I missed the 80s, so I never had a mullet. But if you did, we want you to know that there is absolution for you. We can grant that for you if you let us know. But Samson's mother was incredibly blessed, and we are all incredibly blessed. I mean, I've had people say to me, face to face, "What's God ever done for me?" And they've asked that question, "What has God ever done for me?" We are incredibly blessed. I just think about it. We are blessed even by our very nature, we're blessed. This number might have changed because we keep discovering new species, but as of the other day, scientists had identified 1,367,555 species of animals. It might be 556 now because last Tuesday, researchers discovered a new species of spider. Can we have this is for Mother's Day. I just want to put that up for you. In a subdivision in Auburn, Alabama, okay, it was literally under their feet. They almost stepped on it, and here's a new species discovered. We keep having that happen. There is just this wonder of creation around us. So we have vertebrates, we have invertebrates, we have mammals, birds, insects, reptiles, fish, crustacean, all of these species. But you know, there is only one part of this whole creation of life that is said to be made in the image of God. Isn't that amazing? And it's us. It's us. God has created us in his image. That alone is a tremendous blessing. We bear the divine nature, see, and all of the implications of that. All of us are incredibly blessed. But here's what's even more exciting. Not only are we made in God's image, but God set his love upon us. In fact, he did it from eternity past. And here's what becomes really amazing about that. Even though we're made in the divine nature, and even though we bear the stamp of God, we have marred that through our life. We come into the world marred, actually. But then we mar it by our practice and how we live. Because we live, many times, in rebellion against God. We make sinful choices. The Bible uses several words for sin. Here's some basic meanings, four basic meanings of the words that are used for sin in the Bible. Miss the target, immoral or grossly unfair behavior, stepping over the boundary, violation of a law. And doesn't that describe every one of us? We miss the mark, we step over the line, we break the law, we've chosen our way over God's way in so many times, so many occasions. God in his holiness is offended when our thoughts, when our words, when our deeds step over his lines, when they don't line up with his holy, perfect purposes. But here is God who has set his love upon us in eternity past. Here is God who has made us in his own image. And here is God who sends his son into the world through that Jewish mother. But he sends his son into the world to be our redeemer, to be our savior, to be our deliverer. And he takes all of his wrath and unleashes it upon his son, Jesus, so that we could be forgiven and that we could be restored to God. We are so blessed. I mean, what blessing exceeds that blessing? We are so, what has God ever done for us? Oh, he's only punished his son on your behalf. You know, how about that? We are all blessed. But even though Samson's mother was blessed, she was blessed with the birth of a child. She was blessed with the blessing of God. She wasn't immune from heartache. And so here's a message, and here's something that I believe every mother can identify with, that we have a blessing in children, and yet at the same time, those same children at times can break our hearts, right? And all of us who have been children of mothers have certainly participated in that at times. But here's a woman who's going to be so excited because she's going to have this son, and he's going to be a miraculous event, and yet Samson's life is going to bring her heartache time after time after time again. So even believing children can break our hearts. But all of us have been incredibly blessed. The second thing I want us to see is this. All of us, though, are incredibly vulnerable to walking the wrong path of life. Chapter 13 and verse 24 says, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him." Now remember, Israel had been under the thumb of the Philistines for 40 years. They were a pretty tough enemy, and they were tough on the Jewish people. So finally, Samson, the deliverer, grows to be a young man. He grows up and the Spirit of the Lord moves on him. He grows up and he's blessed by God. And God's Spirit empowers Samson. Unfortunately, we're going to find that Samson doesn't always follow the Spirit's leading. And so God is going to give him power, but he's not always going to recognize where his power comes from. And sometimes he makes very wrong choices. Chapter 14 and verse 1. "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife.' And then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go up and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her, for she pleases me well.'" And the Hebrew says, she's looking right in my eye. She's a good looker. I'm seeing her, and I want what I see. Now, Timnah was in Philistine country. For some reason, Samson was hanging out in enemy territory. And, you know, today, we still use the word Philistine in the English language. It's in the dictionary, and it means someone who is anti-cultural type of person. You know, we say, he's a Philistine, like, you know, somebody who's just a, whatever, an uncultured person. And it kind of reflects back on the way the Philistines lived their life. I was reading an article about archaeology and about what they found about Philistine culture. And, you know, of all these numerous artifacts unearthed from Philistine ruins, you know what the number one was they found more than any other? Beer mugs. Isn't that interesting? Okay, not beer cans. They didn't have those, but beer mugs was the one they found most. Kind of gives you an idea where their priorities were. Well, unfortunately, Samson doesn't act much better than the Philistines. He goes down, he sees some hot-looking Philistine babe, and he operates on what he sees and how he responds on his emotions. And he says to his parents, "Get her for me. I want her for my wife." And this is the first of a whole series of decisions that Samson makes without ever, never says he took time to pray, he took time to ask God, he took time to figure out what God's purposes and will might be for his life. Now the Bible says this in Proverbs 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." God is constantly pointing us back to the wisdom that he has to make life decisions. Samson made his own decision. He lived his life based on feelings. I mean, here are the Philistines, the sworn enemy of God. God had commanded his people not to intermarry with the pagan nations around them because God knew exactly what would happen. Those people, he said, will pull your heart away from me. You'll start going after their gods and goddesses. They'll pull you into idolatry. And so mom says, and can't you just hear mom say, aren't there any nice, aren't there any nice Jewish girls around for you to marry? You know, that's what she says. But Samson wasn't asking God what to do. He wasn't using God's clear commands as his guide for life. He saw what he wanted, and mom and dad didn't have the fortitude to say to him, that's not right. We're not going to participate in that. I imagine, you know, I'm not sure how old she was when she finally gave birth, but she wanted a child, finally she has a child. He probably was pretty spoiled, I don't know. And they gave him what he wanted. Now, in one sense, Samson was unbelievably strong. He tears a lion. He's getting attacked by a lion. He tears a lion apart with his bare hands. He gets into a big fight. There's all these Philistine guys come after him. They want to kill him. He takes a jawbone of a donkey and kills 1,000 guys. He is industrial strength, strong, big dude. You don't want to mess with him type of guy. But as strong as he was physically, that's how weak he was morally. Isn't that interesting? So he's got all of this physical strength, and at the same time, he's got this great character flaw. And one writer said this, he was an incredibly strong man with a dangerously weak will. And we ask the question, what makes a strong man weak? What makes any of us vulnerable? Well, first of all, if we're leaving God out of the decision-making process, you can see how we get ourselves in trouble very quickly. If we're just going on whatever we happen to want to do at the moment, we can make some terrible mistakes and some terrible decisions. Listen, Deuteronomy 11:8 says this, therefore you shall keep every command which I command you today that you may be strong. 1 Chronicles 28, be strong and of a good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And so here's God. He's promising not to leave us. He's promising to always be with us, but it's possible for us to leave him. It's possible for us, even if we have faith in him, to still make our own decisions, and he's kind of here, and we're going this way, and he's saying, no, you need to go this way. And that's what Samson was doing, walking our way instead of God's way. So Samson's doing it his way. God's not on the radar screen. And then we turn that around, and we look at our own lives, and we say, okay, if this is written for our example, if this is written as a mirror so that we can look at ourselves and see what we're like, how are we making decisions in life? You know, how are we acknowledging God in all of our ways? Or do we make decisions and then later on say, oh, gee, maybe I should have consulted God on that one. And God's kind of an afterthought. Samson doesn't even end up with this woman. He wants this woman. She's a hot looker, but he doesn't even end up with the woman. Here's what happened. Samson gets the girl temporarily. He gets her for the time of his wedding reception, and really, that's it. Now, on one of his trips down to Timnah, before he gets married, this lion attacks him, and he kills the lion. So look what happens after that, chapter 14 and verse 7. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. This is the lion he had killed before. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. So he took some of it in his hands and he went along eating. That is gross in and of itself. I don't know what you think of that, but I don't think I'd want to reach into some lion carcass and get honey. But it says, when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it was so when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Now, first of all, this feast thing was not a one-day deal. You know, you think it when you get those wedding invitations for, you know, Cousin Louie's getting married, and you say, man, it's going to take up my whole Saturday. This was 7 days long. Okay, so you had a seven-day deal that you went to. So it was a long-term wedding party custom deal. Second of all, this party included the families of 30 of the Philistine. That's who this is. We're going to find out 30 of the Philistine woman's family and friends. That's who the 30 people were that came along. And then the last thing about this whole party is the word translated feast in verse 10, mishtah in Hebrew, comes from a Hebrew verb, shatah, which means to drink or to be drunk. Okay? So they were partying hardy here. This was not just they weren't having tea and crumpets at this deal. So they have a 7-day party going on. Now here's Samson. He's a Nazarite. He's a Nazarite. He wasn't even allowed to have a Corona, a Cinco de Mayo, right? He wasn't allowed, he was no alcohol. Was to touch his lips. It was all part of this whole consecration thing to God. And he's having a 7-day drinking bash. You can tell already something bad's going to happen out of that. You know, this is not a good idea. That doesn't bode well for anyone, especially when you're God's man. So Samson, who obviously has pride issues to begin with, in the middle of this seven-day party, gets his bright idea, verse 12. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Riddle is about the lion and the honey, right? And now for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle. And I'm sure that Samson thought, "I am so clever. I am just so smart." But he didn't count on this, verse 15. So it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us. And by the way, we'll give you a little motivation here. Or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? It is not so." So Samson's wife cries continually until he finally tells her the riddle. She turns around and tells the guys who threaten her life and her father's life. And of course, they give Samson the answer. It's obvious where they got the answer, because he had just told his bride to be here, or the wife she was called at this point, because of all her crying. And he says to them, "You've been plowing with my heifer," is what he says to her. So Samson is absolutely enraged. So what does he do? This is another just statement of his character. He goes down the road, he finds 30 Philistine men, he kills them and takes their clothing and brings it back to pay these other guys off. Now, Nazarites, along with not drinking, cutting hair, and all that other stuff, weren't supposed to touch a dead body. And so he is just violating all of these vow things here, and gives the guys the clothes to the guys who are at his wedding party. In the end, Samson never calls on God for guidance. There's four chapters that he's given in the scriptures. That's a lot of airtime in the Bible. Four chapters for Samson, and never once is it recorded that he ever stops and says, "God, what do you think I should do about this? God, do you have some kind of wisdom for me here in this next decision?" There are only two recorded prayers of Samson in the book of Judges. They're very short prayers. The first is found in chapter 15. Samson kills those 1,000 Philistine guys later on who comes to take his life. He does it through God's strength. He should have been on his knees humbly just crying out to God and saying, "Man, I can't believe it. 1,000 guys came against me, you know, and I took that jawbone of that donkey, and obviously that was you, and you empowered me." He should have been so thankful. Instead, this is his prayer. It says, "Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, 'You have given me this great deliverance by your hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?'" That's real humility, isn't it? "Oh, God, by the way, I'm really thirsty. Could you give me something to drink?" You know. That's his prayer. "You don't let me, you know, die of thirst out here." The only other prayer is in chapter 16, after he's captured by the Philistines. This is a spoiler alert for the end of the story of Samson, if you don't know it. But Samson gets captured by the Philistines. They poke out his eyes. They make him grind with the grinding wheel. Maybe you've seen that famous painting of Samson pushing the grinding wheel around. But they make him do that. And in the end, he's going to die. So this is his prayer: "God, help me take vengeance." That's it. "God, help me take vengeance." Now, in the middle of all of this, I believe that God has a question for us. When we look into the mirror of his word, and we're looking back and seeing ourselves, and we're seeing him in the reflection of Samson, what do we do about life's choices and life's decisions? How do we make those things? How often do we make decisions based upon what we want to do and not take God into consideration? And all of us can, you know, fall into that trap. And there are big decisions like, who do I marry and what school do I go to? What job do I take? Those kind of things. You know, there are all kinds of other questions about how we spend our money and things like that. But the question is this: are we looking for God's guidance through the principles of the Bible? You know, God's not going to say, "Okay, you need to take the job at this company," or something like that. He's not going to give you all those specifics normally, but he certainly does give you parameters to work within, his wisdom and his will in the scriptures. Are you looking for those, or are you kind of saying, "Well, you know, I'm just going to fly by the seat of my pants"? That's what Samson did, and he got himself in a lot of trouble. And you know what? All of us have done that, haven't we? All of us have done that so many times. Well, Samson only looked to God when he thought he needed him. And his philosophy was this. It seemed to be this: I'll run my life my way. I'll do what I feel like doing. I'll do what I think I should do, and I'm going to make the decisions. Now, remember, this was a guy who from birth had clear direction from God. This was a man who had the direction from God. You're going to be the deliverer. You're going to, you know, be my servant. God was empowering me, but Samson disregarded God and did what he wanted to do. Listen, we are all vulnerable to that. We are all amazingly, incredibly vulnerable. And it doesn't matter how strong we think we are. It doesn't matter how capable we think we are. If we're not putting God at the center, we are vulnerable. So all of us are incredibly blessed. All of us are incredibly vulnerable. But number three, this is the good news. All of us can be incredibly strong. We can be incredibly strong. What were Samson's philosophical bases for life? You know, well, I think there's three things he operated on. Number one, he seemed to operate on, I want what I want when I want it. That was the first basis for life that he operated on. He saw the Philistine woman and he said, he didn't say, hey, Dad, Mom, what do you think? What might God think? You know, or something like that. He just said, get her for me. He was driven by what he saw. She was hot looking, so he's driven by lust. And Craig Rochelle writes this, a man who wants something, who slips into a pattern of lust, forgets about all logic. It may be that he wants the woman, the hit, the quick fix, the sexual thrill. It could be that he wants the advancement in his career, or the money, or to conquer something. It may be the boat, or the new house, or the new car, whatever it is. But when he wants it, he'll forget about every step of logic. And he'll pursue what he wants with reckless abandon. And I would add to that, and he's specifically writing about men, that's not just true of men, is it? That's true of men, women, that's true of all of us. We can fall into the trap of making bad decisions based upon I want it, I gotta have it kind of mentality. And we're vulnerable because we're apt to let our emotions run our life. We're apt to operate on our feelings. It's a occupational hazard of being human, okay? Especially being a fallen human. Second of all, another of Samson's bases was this sense of entitlement. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, wait a minute. How did, you know, on the one hand, here he grows up and God's supposed to be with him and all this. And then he just walks right down to Timnah and he's after this Philistine woman. I'm thinking, where in the world did he, you know, this come from? How did he think that all of this was going to work out? I believe that not only was he running on his lust, but I believe he thought he was justified because he deserved to have what he wanted. I mean, he's a big guy. He's an important man. He can rip apart lions with his bare hands after all, right? I mean, he figures, I'm in control. I'm the big guy here, and I can do this, and I should have what I want. And isn't that how we think? I work hard for it. I should have it. I put up with him all week or, you know, married to him or whatever, or her. I should be able to have something. I deserve it. You know that venti caramel macchiato from Starbucks that I get every afternoon that has 340 calories and costs $5.60? I deserve it, right? I deserve it. Doesn't matter that I'm having trouble coming up with the rent money. I deserve it. Or I know I shouldn't be getting so close to that guy at the office, but my husband doesn't pay any attention to me anymore, and it makes me feel good, and I deserve it. How many ways do we, you know, allow those mentalities, those ideas to creep into our life? Samson is so much like us, or we are so much like him, either way, it is scary. He had potential for greatness, and yet again and again, he squandered that potential with stupid thinking. Stupid thinking. You and I can look back and say, well, that was a stupid decision. But how come we don't see our stupid decisions before we make them? See, that's what God wants us to see. Well, there's a third philosophical basis that Samson lived by, and that was pride. He was a very proud man, and out of his pride grew this, I believe, this philosophical idea, I can handle it. I can handle it. Now, remember, Samson was a Nazarite. Numbers chapter 6, God gave the law of the Nazarite. It was a way where a non-priest, an ordinary person, can have this special dedication to God. They could take vows, and they could devote themselves to God. And during the time of the vow, and Samson was for a lifetime, you know, no haircut, no alcohol, no touching of a dead body. So what does he do? Here's another spoiler alert. We're going to get to this one in a week or two. But he gets hooked up with Delilah. And what happens? Loses his hair. Okay? Not supposed to get the haircut. He becomes enslaved. He has a drinking bash at his wedding that goes on and on. And what happens in the middle of all of that? He gets himself backed into a corner. And you know what happened to his bride, his Philistine woman that he wanted? Her father gave him to Samson's best man. That's what happened to her. He never even got to spend any time with her. Then, in the middle of it, he touches all of these numerous dead bodies, from lions to people. All of this in direct contradiction to God's direction. I can control it. I can get away with it. I can handle it. And here's what foolish pride gets us. Here's what Proverbs says. When pride comes, then comes shame. By pride comes nothing but strife. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. A man's pride will bring him low. How many of us could got ourselves into situations and places in life where we didn't want to be, but we did it because we said, I can handle it. See, I can take care of it. And what happens is strong men and women become weak because God has given great potential to do works to bring glory to his name. And yet we think all of these strange things like, I'm strong, I want it, I can handle it, I deserve it. All of those false ideas are ideas we operate on. So it's, I want this, I want that, you know, I can handle it. And those things become things that handle us. You know, we get into the idea of, I want the stuff, I want the boat, I want the house, I want the car, I want all of this. And before long, we're drowning in a sea of debt. And so all of us have the potential to be incredibly weak and foolish, you see, in the middle of this. But God's purpose for us is to be just the opposite. We can be incredibly weak and foolish, but God's purpose for us is that we be incredibly wise and incredibly strong. And how does that happen? You want to be strong? God says, admit how weak you really are. You want to be strong and start off by recognizing your weakness. And rather than going through life with an attitude that says, I want it, I'm going to get it, how about trying this? Go through life with an attitude that says, I want God. I want him to be preeminent. I want him to be the most important thing. I want him to be above everything else, you know, and I want his glory above everything else. How about this one? Rather than saying, I deserve to have what I want, recognize this, I deserve nothing. I deserve nothing. Why is it that we get upset with God when life doesn't go our way as if we deserve something from God? You know what we deserve from God? Here's the real deal. We deserve hell. We deserve judgment. We deserve punishment. And God has punished his son instead. We deserve nothing from God. And if you have that attitude that I don't deserve anything, that God is not in debt to any inhabitant on the planet, especially me, you'll see life a lot differently. And then thirdly, it's not I can handle it, it's that I can handle it. I can't handle the things of life, the important things of life without God. I'm not in control. I can't create something from nothing. I can't sustain life on earth. I can't heal the sick and raise the dead. I can't forgive sins. You know, I can't do the really important stuff like God can. And you know what? I can't run my own life. I have to have God with his wisdom to run my life. God wants us to be strong. But here's how it works. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And the biblical command is not be strong in who you are, it's be strong in who he is. And all of that then becomes extremely humbling, right? It's a humbling thing to say, I can't, I won't, I you know, God is all in all. That's a humbling thing. God wants us to be strong, but it's a different kind of strength. And God has a way of turning everything that we think is right and everything that we think is the way it should be upside down. And God says this, my grace is sufficient for you and my strength is made perfect in weakness. So recognize that you can't, recognize your weakness, and you'll find tremendous strength if you find it in me. See, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace brings salvation. God's grace teaches us how to live. God's grace strengthens us to live lives that serve him and serve others. So remember the Chinese philosopher who said, he who gains victory over others is strong, but he who gains victory over himself is all powerful. Let's correct that statement. It should say this. He who gains victory over others is strong, but he who lets God control his life finds power to really live. Then he's really strong. Pray with me, please. Oh, Lord. As we look at the life of Samson, our first glance, our first response, at the first take, it's like, oh man, what a foolish man. How foolish he was. And then we step back, and then we begin to look at our own lives, and then we begin to evaluate his life and compare it with our life, and we begin to see his choices and our choices, and we begin to realize how easy it is for all of us to be foolish in our life. But thank you, God, for the great wisdom, the great empowerment, the great strength you give to those who humble themselves before you. Lord, may we learn from the mistakes of this man we read about in Scripture so that we might, rather than continuing to make the same mistakes, have a change, see life differently, live life differently with you as the preeminent one. God, I just pray. I pray for myself. I pray for everyone here. Father, wherever they are on this process of growing in you and learning more about you and becoming more like you, I pray that all of us would have this insight, would just be still and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and be familiar with the Word of God and allow it to guide our life. And that, Lord, we might encourage one another as we go through life, sometimes bumping along and stumbling, but we would be an encouragement to each other to live out the wisdom and the truth that you have. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.